Let's turn over in the in our Bibles. Just kind of relook at we're looking at the veil. We're going to look at the description of it again in Exodus 26, and then we're going to press on and talk some more about things in reference to the veil. Last item before you, if you were the high priest, the last item that you would pass by to enter into the presence, or pass through, or enter through, to pass into the presence of God. So this is what hung between and separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And we're going to look at the description of it again in Exodus 26, 31 through 33. And you shall make a veil, this is verse 31 of Exodus 26, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. And you shall hang up the veil under the clasp, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. So it is the partition. And then I talked just briefly last week, we got into some of this stuff, talked about the Hebrew word here for veil is the Hebrew word paraketh, and I can't remember if I mentioned that last week. This is a different word used for this veil than what you have for like the gates that are spoken of with linen curtains, in particular the opening that brought you into the holy place. And that's a different word which we'll look at here momentarily. But paraketh, and I'm just saying this way, I would assume you guys would understand it in our vernacular. I'm not sure how it is actually pronounced. But it means a fracture, a breaking apart, and its principal concept is separation. Something's been separated. Okay, so this veil is a separation. Right? Although very beautiful in its construction, and we can see that in the way that it's described here, the primary purpose was to be a separating barrier. See? So, very separating barrier. And it was a single piece of woven material. I mentioned last week, too, in passing, there's the description of the veil and then the description of the gate into the, or the opening into the holy place. And there are different words that are used there and how they're put together. And I was mentioning with Sister Bev this morning before we got started, excuse me, that there's different description the way they make that opening into the holy place. And then there's, you know, the way that they made this veil that we're talking about. So in some of the older translations, there's wording like this when it talks about the veil. It was a cunning work. We have a way we think of cunning now because of political season, you know. That's not the type of cunning. It's like skillful here is better. I mean, it's just really a good concept in that, as I mentioned last week, and again, just a brief review, this presentation of the cherubim would be the same on both sides, unlike needlework or embroidery. And that's kind of the difference between the two, as you study the Hebrew words that are used in the manufacturing, the production, the creating, the construction, however you want to look at this, of the entryway into the holy place, and then the veil, the difference between the two. So this is much, much greater quality, kind of a woven piece, kind of like something that would be made on a loom that you can see, like blankets that are made on a loom, and the representation of the images is the same on both sides. That's what's being communicated here. So it's very, very fine quality, representing everything equally from the perspective of God and from the perspective of man. So, kind of interesting there, because we're going to talk about how Jesus is the foreshadow. The veil is the foreshadow fulfilled in Christ. And we'll talk some more about that. All right, so, and I mentioned last week that the veil, when the tabernacle is taken down, you know, they take it down piece by piece. Excuse me, I've still got my throat issues from a week ago, so I apologize for up here hacking in, particularly for those of you online, I apologize. But the veil was the one piece that would be taken down after they get everything down, and the veil would be used, and only Aaron and his sons could go in and get this veil. The high priest and those of high priestly descent would be able to go in and get the veil, cover the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with it, and then that would be covered with a blue piece of fabric, blue piece of linen. And again, blue is representing what? Heavenly. So you'll notice this blue is typically covering these items that are in the holy place and then on into the Holy of Holies. So there's a concept that's being communicated in this whole tabernacle system that this stuff is of what origin, brethren? Heavenly. See, this blue is covering it. Everything's covered in this blue. This idea, this concept of heavenly creation, heavenly covering, all these things. So when we get to the writer of the Hebrews and he lays out, you know, that these copies on earth or these things on earth are nothing but copies of things in the heavens, this wouldn't be such a foreign idea, see, to a Hebrew who had an understanding of their history, tabernacle system in particular. Now, obviously, when the temple was set, that was set and stayed there, so they didn't have to do all these coverings of things because it didn't move. See? But the temple, again, was not God's ultimate plan in Solomon. See, everything in the tabernacle system, you'll notice, was designed to be moved and carried, wasn't it? It was what? Portable. It was designed to move, wasn't it? You are God's tabernacle today, right? And everything within you is designed to move with you. Amen? See, so it's all portable. And when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, this is going to be for free. When they stick that Ark of the Covenant in there, in go the staves, poles. Some translations call it staves. Poles. And those stay in the Ark of the Covenant. It's the one piece. When you get to where we're looking at that, it's the only piece in the holy place, Holy of Holies, that the staves stay in it. And it's commanded that they're never supposed to be removed. That should go like that in your head. See? So all these little details that you'll notice that helps make things distinct, and you can see what God's working on. Well, the average Israelite would know this stuff would get covered. And as they march forward, and here comes the boys with the tabernacle system marching among them, they're going to see these things covered. Remember, they're not going to see a lot of the items because they're going to be covered with a series of things, either blue and then scarlet and then the porpoise skins or whatever. But what is it that they all are going to see? They're going to see it being carried, aren't they, on these staves? So they're going to know, man, this thing is to be designed to be carried about, portable. That's very communicated in the system. Mr. Wilson.
I know I'm jumping ahead because you took us there. So how did those guys mess it up then, carrying it in the days of David with Uzzah, if the poles were meant to?
Wrong guys carried it.
Yeah, but I mean, you'd think just the poles being there would have been a pretty good reminder.
Let me see, we got the Bible. And things are sure done a lot different than the Bible. How do you suppose they mess that up? Because they want to. They want to do what they want to do. And I know what you're getting at. What's that? Yeah, there's always a better way than God's way. That's really what that's all about. We got a better way. Okay. You can answer to God. You know. I think I'll go with what he says. Anyway. I want to make sure I touched on what I wanted to touch on. Oh! One other note I didn't share with you last week. The colors that are in the tabernacle we've seen are blue, scarlet, and then, of course, purple. And I said if you take scarlet or red, blue and red mix it, you get purple. Okay, and that's something we should be thinking about. But one of the things, if you go back, well, let's just read it rather than me telling you. I think it's in Numbers 15. Yeah, turn to Numbers 15 real quick. We'll just show you something real. Something that God commanded in the people's clothing. Numbers 15. Some of this stuff I save for as we get further into study to keep throwing out these little tidbits, you know, curiosities. Keep you guys going, that's interesting. You know. Okay, verse 37 is where we're going to start, Numbers 15. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner," did you see it? "A cord of blue." Even they were to be reminded, weren't they? What would that blue? Again, blue is a reminder of what? Heavenly things. You go on to read and he says, I brought you out of Egypt. There was a Pharaoh in Egypt that enslaved you. He says, you got a new king and it's a heavenly one. And this guy smoked that guy back there and all of his so-called gods. This is a reminder. So you can see why God would put blue in things. Brethren, this is not just an afterthought. My God, he's not calling Moses and saying, well, let me see. Later on, they're going to study the tabernacle. We've got to fill in some information. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. Why would he ask for blue? Again, everything's communicating things that are of a heavenly origin. So they're being reminded of what? Their association with a heavenly God, their heavenly king. Okay? Just wanted to share that with you. We've talked about the two veils. One at the holy place coming in. The one that we are talking about now, which is the veil. Now at the opening, that Hebrew word is the Hebrew word patak. And that means an opening and entryway or something that also can be used as an opening and entryway to hide. So there was a screen and a doorway and all that, and you read back there. Okay? So, alrighty. Now, we talked about, remember when we talked about the coverings and the curtains? Those of you that have been with us and those of you who have listed online. Remember, the tabernacle structure was made, and then there was the curtains, two sections of curtains, two layers of coverings. All right? There was the goat's hairs curtains, and then there was the linen curtains with the cherubim on that went over the top, draped down the sides. Then there was the ram skins, dyed red, and the porpoise skins, or badger skins, some translations have, right, that went over the top. And then there were groups of them put together, and then those two groups were joined together. We went through all this. And I told you back then that where they would be joined together, the way they were put together and the way they would hang over the tabernacle structure itself, they would all line up. The seams of everything joined together would line up directly over the veil. So you got all these things being joined together, and there is the veil of separation. Maybe you don't find that interesting. I do. That everything's joined together right there above that veil. And ultimately that veil is going to be removed, right? And all these things joined together. Just kind of interesting to me how that's all there. So, yes, right. We'll get to you. So, hold on. We want to let everybody hear what you have to say.
I don't know about anyone else, but I'm having a hard time picturing that.
The what?
All the seams line up?
Yeah, where they were sewn together. That's where we did the study on the coverings and the curtains. We talked about the groups of things that were put together, and then there was like a group of five, a group of six, and then they'd be sewn together. All the way around the building.
Where they were seamed is right where the veil hangs down.
Yes, where they were joined together and where they would end up being aligned would be right over that, where the veil was located.
Okay.
I think that curtains and coverings lesson is online. So you're having trouble with that? You're still furrowed brow. Okay. Yeah, you have to go back, maybe go back and read it, and then if you catch the class we did on it, that might be helpful, Mike. But you'll see, and I went through that then, that where they would be joined would be right over where the veil would hang. Again, there's several pieces that are joined together, but they were two groups, and then they were joined together, the two groups that were all these little pieces were then joined together. And where they would hang, we went through that, the dimensions of them, and where they would hang, they'd all line up. That seam that joined the two groups together. Remember I told you there's two throughout the tabernacle system being joined together over and over? You know, we got two groups joined together in the structure, acacia wood, gold, two in one. So you see this, two either becomes one or two in one. Okay? So there's a reason. It's a pattern. Okay? And that's all that I'm trying to get you guys to see. There's a pattern. So that in the New Testament, when they talk about two things, you know, the middle wall, the dividing wall come down or whatever, you know, and then two groups are joined into one. All these things are there in the Old Testament. Help us see what God's working towards in His plan. Any other comments? Questions?
Yeah,
Okay? All right, so we've already read. This served primarily as what? A barrier. Served as a barrier. Separated. Remember, that's the meaning of this word. What did it separate? The priest from serving in the holy place from the Holy of Holies. A reminder to them of the Holy, Holy of Holies, and the common holy place. That's not common, but again, there's even a division between them. Remember, the people outside can't come any further than into the courtyard to offer their sacrifice. As far as they can come. Separation. They're an average Israelite. Then the priests go in. Now they can operate only if they're of high priestly descent. Okay? Not just the Levite, high priestly descent. So even the Levites are separated to only do certain things. To enter in the holy place, you have to be a descendant, direct descendant of the high priest. Then you can serve in the holy place. And then even among the high priest's family, only the oldest in that family, the one designated the high priest, only he, once a year, could enter into the presence of God. So separation, just constant separation is being communicated. But as we draw nearer to the Holy of Holies, there is something else being communicated as well.
This is kind of a tangent, but didn't a different group of Levites, weren't they responsible for carrying the tabernacle? And they weren't high priestly or any priestly descent, right?
Right, but that's carrying. I'm talking about serving in.
I know. Oh, the point I just wanted to make is you might think, they had a purpose. I mean, if they couldn't move the temple, then it was grunt work. And sometimes there's grunt work needs to be done in the Lord's church, So just kind of keep that in mind. It wasn't glorious moving the tabernacle, but if the tabernacle wasn't moved, then the priest. And that's not to say that there's categories and ranks in the body of Christ, but, someone's got to carry the tent, too. It's not glorious, but hey, it has to be done. Otherwise, other work can't be done on top of it.
Agreed. See, all this should help us to understand the superiority of the covenant that we serve in. Amen? See, there is no distinction. There is no separation. Whereas under the old covenant, God used to walk and talk with Adam and Eve, right? Sin came, done. Seemed like the only guy he really walked with after that was Enoch. And he took him. And that was it. So there's this separation that began in the Garden of Eden. And it's never been rejoined until we get to the church where there's real, rejoining. But so you have this concept of separation all the way through the tabernacle system. There's degrees of separation. And so even though it served as a barrier, it also served as what? An entrance. If you were listening to what I said. Once, remember it's a barrier, day after day after day, which we just went by what would have been, 10, 12 days ago, what would have been in the Hebrew calendar the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Again, we don't observe that in a physical sense. But we did just pass it. But they would serve day after day, and then only on the Day of Atonement, like I said, we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement in particular in some detail when we get to talking about the high priest and the priesthood in general. We'll go through some of the feast days for all of you. Some of you have been through this many times as I look around. Some of you, this is going to be good for new brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll really appreciate it, I think. We'll go through that. But once, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom is day, Kippur means atone, cover, comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means cover. Okay? That's where that all comes from. All right, so once, now he enters through the veil, doesn't he? Into the presence of God to do what needs to be done on the Day of Atonement. See? So it's a barrier, but it's also an entrance or an entryway, isn't it? See, so I have to understand that as well. Now it's separated, from the holy place. The holy place had the candle. Well, we'll just say lampstand, use the proper terminology. The lampstand for its light. Now, the lampstand where it stood would shine out and it would, illuminate the things in the holy place. But is it possible, depending on where that lampstand is, there could be shadows in the holy place, where it say, like, when it shone and it hit the table of showbread, is it possible behind the showbread where that table is, there'd be shadow? Is it possible? Right. See, what's the difference between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? See, in a Holy of Holies, and we're jumping around a little bit ahead of things, but, you know, I got to throw things out and get you guys interested. But in the Holy of Holies, what illuminated that? Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. In Him, John says, in his first letter, there is no darkness at all. I don't know how he pulled it off, but I got to believe in the Holy of Holies, with God's glory, no darkness at all. See, so just a slight difference there.
And James says there's no variation or shifting shadow.
That's right. He's going to get that big beat me. That's okay. I was going to read that later, but that's okay. Yeah, it's exactly out of James. There is no variation or shifting shadow in God. So again, it's just kind of interesting. That would be the difference in the light in that back Holy of Holies versus the holy place. Right? So barrier, entrance, separation. we've got that, I think, pretty well laid out. Okay, now the true veil. Man, my throat, sorry. I feel sorry for people online. The true veil. What's the true veil? Come on, guys, you know this.
Jesus.
Okay, thank you, Levi. I appreciate it. How do you prove that? This is pretty easy, actually. Okay, get out your smartphones, even if you're a dumb operator. Okay, what's that? I can't hear it. There's like a lot of hubbub. Hebrews 10? Yeah? Hebrews 10? Yes, Hebrews 10 is where you would be able to prove this. Okay? That the true veil, remember, what's the book of Hebrews talking about? Tabernacle system was what? A copy, a shadow, a type of the true heavenly. All right? So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. All righty. There's a bunch we could read here, but I'll save a bunch of it. Talking about forgiveness of sins, okay, in the earlier context here, right? 19, verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Where are we entering? Now remember, I got to backtrack. Hebrews 9 gave the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and then it just presents a picture of it all being one room. Because the veil's been removed, see. So the writer of Hebrews is reminding the people that he's writing to, the veil's been removed. But he does talk about the Holy of Holies and the holy place, but from then on he says it's just this big room, and he calls it the holy place. Right? So, understand that. Got to understand that. We have confidence in verse 19 to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which He inaugurated us through the veil, that is, His flesh. That's how you prove that veil. Now remember, what was a veil? Barrier, right? When Jesus was on earth, the glory of God within was veiled. Just like that great light in the back room would have been. I mean, they could see the glowing, I think, to some degree. I think it would be obvious. And, of course, there'd be, you know, in the desert, there'd be the fire either above the night, at night above the tabernacle, or the cloud during the day concealing that fire. Okay. What's that? And the veil, yeah. Boy, you guys are way ahead. We got to turn off the internet. This guy is listening to way too many messages over here. So, I appreciate that, Levi. I really do. I praise you, honestly. But, man, he threw me off. Okay, so, we're talking about But this barrier, right? So it veiled God's glory. So Jesus in the flesh somewhat veiled God's glory, although we get glimpses of it, right? I think the transfiguration on the mountain is super, super important. Super, super important. You know, tell no one about this. Can you imagine? Tell no one? What we just saw? You know? I mean, wow. Imagine that. Now remember, guys, the glory of God in the temple rebuilt by the leadership of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the prophet Zechariah and Haggai. Okay, no glory. That was a temple that we could say was an Ichabod temple. Ichabod means no glory. If you're not sure where that's from, you need to go back and read in Samuel. Okay? So this was a no glory. So they get to this temple, it's then constructed, built, and Herod supplies the money, and they do all this time and effort to rebuild this beautiful, beautiful temple in Jesus' day. Still, no glory. It's still an Ichabod temple. So when Jesus gets on this mount and he transfigures in this glory, just they hit the ground. They're thinking, glory's back. Glory's back. You know, you can think like they would think. Wow, we just saw the glory of God. Luke.
Just before you move on, in case anybody is wondering, like sometimes people will read that in Hebrews 10, 19, and 20, and now. Like you said, we have confidence enter the holy place. And they'll be like, well, how do we know that's not talking about that outer veil? You said, you're right, like in Hebrews 9, it shifts to where it just calls it that one room. But in case some of you need to look at that, Hebrews 9:25, speaking about Jesus, it says, nor was that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year. That's a once a day. That's a day of atonement. That's the Holy of Holies. It's the same word. So just wanted to pass that on if people are curious. This is talking about into the presence of God very clearly.
And so we have the picture of the Day of Atonement in Hebrews 9.
So maybe I'm reading this wrong, and maybe this ties with Luke clarifying it. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm off my rocker. It says in verse 20, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. I always read it that it's his flesh is the way we get through there, and that's the Lord's Supper representation of that.
Yes, you're right.
So is it the veil or is it the way we get through the veil?
His flesh.
His flesh is how we get through the veil. Okay. So his flesh isn't the veil. His flesh is the way we get through the veil.
Yes.
All right.
It's both.
Okay.
It's both.
See, I'm wondering how it could be, how his flesh could be the veil. That's where I'm. I'm just missing something, which happens. Luke might have clarification.
Okay, well, I'll come to Dave in just a minute here. Do you want?
Well, just maybe another analogy that might help is Jesus is the door, right?
Right.
So he blocks people out, but he also opens up. He's the way. So it's like, depending on where you're at, he's either the separation that keeps you out, or he's the entrance in. So yes, he's both.
Thanks, Luke.
You can also go back into the gospel accounts. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. So the veil at that point was removed.
Exactly. Yeah, he's both. So, and I'm just right now focusing on how it can be a barrier, but I'm also going to talk about how obviously he's an entrance. We've been talking about the barrier, now he's an entrance in. So he can still serve as a barrier, or he can be the entrance, as Luke mentioned. So, alrighty. Let me get back to my notes here and see if I can remember where I was going to go here. Okay, so we were in Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. That is his flesh. So he inaugurated us for us through the veil. That is his flesh. So, alright. His flesh is what was torn for us. Alright. That's what became the removal of the veil, but it also, without him doing that, there's still a barrier. See? His flesh, the veil. Since we have a great high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And it goes on to talk about having the heart sprinkled clean, our bodies washed with pure water. Gee, I wonder what that would be. Okay? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. So it's talking about drawing near. So again, I was talking about the priest, average priest of high priestly descent, could only go so far, right? The high priest could go into the very presence of God through the veil. See? Now, the veil's gone. What's the picture? Draw near. What was the picture in the Old Testament? Get back. What is it in the New Testament? Draw near with confidence. Now remember, the veil separated God's glory. If you didn't go in there and do the right thing, as the high priest, if you tried to shortcut it, or we have the example of the boys with the incense, what happened? God's glory would what? Consume you. Right? It says the glory. So God's glory. Old covenant, God's glory was primarily that which would consume. But Levi hit on something about Moses being able to be in the presence of God, and it changed him. And of course, that's really a good precursor or an introductory type of what happens to the Christian. Right? So I want to talk about that since we're there now and we got there. Well, let's just let 2 Corinthians do this for us. 2 Corinthians. And so many people wonder, why is this such a big deal to you guys? This passage. Why is it such a big deal? Because it shows you the superiority of our covenant. And you got to understand, this is Paul. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Man, he knew this stuff inside and out, plus the oral traditions, of course. But he knew this inside and out. So the Holy Spirit's using the Apostle Paul to pen this passage. And he's speaking particularly about what Levi mentioned when Moses went in. And then talking about the superior position the Christian has. And just think about the difference in the two systems when you read this. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. I'll let you guys get there. I don't think I said which book. I just say Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. For the new Christians, this should be exciting. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make a distinction. So. That's right. Yeah, I could have the audience consume the teacher here momentarily. Okay. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3. Having therefore such a hope. Talk about the glory that surpasses the old glory. We use great boldness in our speech. And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. You see the flesh part there? His flesh. The veil's removed. So barrier, end, entryway. Okay? It removes it. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. What do they want? They want that physical stuff. That's what they want. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, and we can do study in the letter, first letter to Corinthians and others, and book of Acts, you can figure out that when you turn to the Lord is a reference to turning to Him in your immersion. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Old covenant consumed. New covenant transformed. See the superiority of this thing? All because we get to draw near. So you see, this is the veil removed. Christ's flesh is the veil. Now let's talk about you and I. What's the big problem with people today? Still the same thing. It's called the flesh. The flesh. And it's removed in Christ, right? In Christ. In Christ. That's interesting terminology. In Christ. Okay, so let's go to Romans 6. Catch some context. I know many of you know this, but for our young Christian brethren, we're just trying to tie some concepts together for them. Amen? And for some of you older Christians, it may be slumbering a little. Okay? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? But let's not stop there. Let's go ahead with the context. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through immersion into death in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. We were united with Him in our immersion. Certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that what? Our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Body of sin. Well, okay, let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. And in Him you were also circumcised. What? No, in circumcision, what's removed again? Oh, that's right. Okay. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been immersed or buried with Him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. So we're getting more information, aren't we? That body of sin has something to do with this body of flesh, doesn't it? This fleshly mindset. 1 Peter chapter 3. Trying to see how far back. We'll just get it in the middle of it. Okay. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. The just for the unjust, in order that, what's he trying to do? Bring us to God. Draw near. Bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And corresponding to that, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. See, it's not just that, but what? It's an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subject to Him. So, it's not just the rinsing off of the flesh. It's the removal of the flesh, this veil. Now we can view everything and appraise everything properly. That's why, brethren, most people out there in the religious world can't figure this stuff out. They're still in the flesh. It's really the problem. They're in the flesh. See? So that's a barrier. It's a separation. So, in Christ's flesh, in His offering, we have access. That veil is removed. Boom. Into the presence of God. See? Any comments? Peach.
If you look at this concept of with confidence, what it actually where it becomes priority, it gives us a purpose. Because if I look at it back, being if I was placed in the Old Testament times and I wasn't a high priest and I wasn't doing these things, I'd question like, what am I doing in this kingdom? What is my purpose? because obviously I'm considered part of the kingdom, but what am I doing? If you don't have something that you're doing, you kind of get sidetracked. It's easy to get sidetracked if that purpose isn't there. So I guess with that superiority, it gives us the purpose of knowing that, hey, we are high priests. Without that confidence, I think it kind of would put me back in a place like, okay, what am I doing?
and that's what you see in the book of Hebrews. And I agree that, you know, this is called a better, superior, new covenant. Again, what I'm trying to help you guys see is what a better system we are in. And God wanted to get to there, and this is where we're at. And by the way, earlier in the book of Hebrews, it goes to great, great extent to prove that Jesus is a high priest, right? He's the high priest. So all that is established before we get into Hebrews 9 and 10 when it talks about things on the Day of Atonement and the high priest doing stuff, so that the connection is made. The high priest, he's the high priest, right? He took care of it, did it all. Oh, who are you again? He was a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because of the power of an... Do you have an indestructible life in Christ? You're sons of the high priest, right? Do you have access to... Remember, old covenant? Trembling. Could be consumed if we did this wrong. New covenant? Come on. Come on in. I've got a couple of brothers want to throw down. Okay, we'll start with Mark and go to Brad.
I think that 2 Corinthians 3:17 deserves a read in the Rotherhams. But aside from that, with the Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 7, the instructable life, it seems that first it would be a conflict since Jesus lives forever to intercede for those. And then you read about there a little bit later on the willful sinning. And I had visited with Mr. Wilson a time back, and that is a principle that needs to be followed because it leads to the other things. But that willful sinning and insulting the Spirit of grace has to do with the forsaking of the assembly and the breaking of bread, because we're acknowledging that new covenant and that new power. And if you do not have, and this comes back to the Rotherham's version, the Spirit and that liberty, that Spirit is Lord, is in charge. And if that is, there is liberty there. And that pursuit, as it talks about in Hebrews, about the you have yet resisted to the shedding of blood and you're striving with sin. All sin, when you really think about it, is voluntary or willful. But specifically, ignoring the assembly, that willful sinning, as pointed out by the Spirit there, has dire consequences because you are not justified any other way other than through the new covenant. So if you're thinking you're justified by some other flavor that's out there in the marketplace, you're not. And see, that is the big deception. When I run into guys, Mennonite the other day, about depravity, you have to understand when you hold that image of depravity and you are powerless and you can't overcome sin, you are going down a path of least resistance to your flesh, and you're not overcoming when you subscribe to that philosophy that's in the marketplace. In reality, you cannot have your cake and eat it too.
Well stated.
What I think's too pretty cool about it too is the word is veiled to those who don't know. I'll zip it up.
Righty. And that was the other thing that Lynn and Mark touched on this. And again, so it's the glory of God in 2 Corinthians 3, that earlier part that says it transforms us, right? Understanding of spiritual things. Spirit's in control. And Mark is making reference to the Rotherham version, which, you know, I can pull it up my phone or I can get somebody to read it. But I would encourage you guys to go and look it up yourselves. It also says we receive this glory and we reflect it. Okay? But like he said, in the Rotherhams, it makes it clear that the Lord, the Spirit is Lord. So spiritual things are what's driving you, as he was pointing out there. So the real problem is the spiritual things driving you, and that's what I was going to get to. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and let's just continue in the context, and we'll be able to show you exactly what Mark was referencing, and which Brad made brief reference to, and then acquiesced to let me read this. Was kind enough to let me read this for you guys. So, we finished in verse 18, right? Of 2 Corinthians 3. Chapter 4 begins, therefore, remember all the stuff that was there before, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, now this can be veiled to people that claim to be Christian or even are Christian. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why is it veiled and why are they perishing? Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world, you can't do that, you'll always be a sinner. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light, the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why it's important. This new covenant is way superior. Way superior. And as Mark made reference to, in Hebrews 10, you study out from 20 on through about 25 there, like he was talking about, and you'll see that in context it's very clear, like Brother Mark Taylor pointed out, that what this is talking about particularly in that section of Hebrews 10 is forsaking willfully. Hey, the Broncos play. I can't be at assembly. Or the pick a team, Vikings, Bears. I don't know who all you guys root for. Cowboys. I've never seen Mike miss a assembly to watch a Cowboys game, by the way. All right? Or the Falcons. All right? So, all right? Nobody misses, or even the Jets, right? Nobody should miss this table for a football game, an outdoor recreational activity, right? I mean, can we go through the list? I mean, some of us in this assembly do that regularly. They miss it willfully. Oh, this is more important. Yikes. You know, that's how important the Lord's Supper is. So, let's try and close on something positive here, shall we? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Why wouldn't you want to be here to hear that over and over and over? Why wouldn't you? In the world you have tribulation, Jesus said. In me you have peace. That's what that table is all about, the peace offering. So let's remember those things. We'll close up on the last few things we need to talk about next week, and then we'll press on into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Mercy Seat. Thanks for your guys' attention.